Come on, give me a hand clap of praise for our Lord in this place. Come on. So good to see all of you today. So good to see some of you I know who have been having some challenges. Miss Judy, good to see you here today, but others as well. Glad to have you back amongst us today. Welcome to those of you who are joining us via live Facebook. We're equally grateful to God for having you with us as well. If this is your first time visiting with us, a very special welcome to you. We're glad that God has led your heart this way, and we pray that you'll be blessed in your time of being here on today. At this time, we're going to have our youth, fifth grade and below. If you would head to the back, and those who are serving in that area, could go ahead and head to the back. For those of us who are remaining, I'm going to ask that you make your way to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. If you did not bring your Bibles, there should be one directly beneath the seat in front of you. If you do not own one, please take that as our gift to you from Gateway. I don't anticipate being before you long today, and I actually really mean that after you see the verses. Very familiar scripture, or at least to most. Not something that's just so difficult in its explanation, but it's profound in its understanding. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. By way of introduction, I want you to remember on last week, we were in the Gospel of Luke, and we saw where these crowds were following Jesus, and Jesus called for the crowd to make a major decision. To count the cost of what it means to be a true disciple of his, to be a follower of Christ. And whether they've come to realize it or not, the most major decision that every person will have to make in this life, and it's not a decision that's to be entered into lightly. Jesus, in demonstration, he took the most treasured relationships that we have, that is the family relationship, to drive the point home. And he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father or mother, father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. In another gospel I reminded you on last week, it says you're not worthy, you're not fit, you don't deserve to be, again, to be called my disciple. And so we took time to emphasize on last week, what does that mean to hate father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters? And it just simply means this: you cannot love anyone or anything more than you love God. He has to be the priority. And that last week, again, that fulfills the scripture, loving God with all of our hearts and with all of our souls and with all of our minds. So in Jesus' invitation to salvation, he challenged that crowd that was following him, and he's challenging all of us today to consider the commitment demanded of a person who wants to be a follower of Christ. Don't be deceived. You cannot have Jesus as your Savior and not as your Lord. You cannot be a true believer and not a follower of Christ. And I have to stress that because many times in my attempt to witness Dale or in my attempt to evangelize, I'll ask people, are they saved? They'll say, yes, I'm saved, but I'm not a follower of Christ. Biblically, there is no such thing. They're one in the same. Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow after me cannot be my disciple. And cross, again, is a symbol of death. Now, please, especially if you've never been here before, we understand here at Gateway that salvation is free. It cannot be earned. For by grace you have been saved through faith, right? It is the gift of God. It is not from yourselves, not by works, so that no one can boast. But in accepting God's gift, you must die to yourself. And all that simply means is I hold nothing Dale. Nothing in this world. I hold nothing in this world, not in my relationships, not in my self-interest, not stuff, not money, nor any of my possessions. I belong to him because I was bought with a price. I was actually purchased with the precious blood of Jesus, and I was made his own. So then, I am now to honor or glorify God with my body. So today, I want us to look together, and I want you to take note. Won't even take long to see it. Take note of Jesus' response when it came to his own family, his own mother, his own half-brothers and half-sisters. And I emphasize half-brothers and half-sisters just so I'm clear. Joseph and Mary did have other children, but Jesus was Mary's only unique son that was of virgin birth, so that he is the Holy One. He is the Son of God. But from many pulpits, there is this poor presentation of the commitment that is demanded in Scripture of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And yet today we will see that that demand was even on his own family, his own mother and siblings, because the Scripture says there is no partiality with God. And what that simply means is God does not show favoritism. There is no one who is so special or so good, you get a pass. So here in the third chapter of Mark, I want you to look at verses 31 through 35. If you have it and you're able, please stand on your feet with me as I read these verses aloud in our hearing. And they really just give you the context. Only one of them really is where our focus would be, so therefore we won't be long. Beginning at verse 31, the Bible reads this way. New International Version, in case it reads differently, you're more than welcome to look up on the screen behind me if that's better for you. But it reads this way. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." I've entitled today's message, "A New Family." A new family. Father, we thank you for this time and privilege, God, that is ours to come again in your presence, to come amongst brothers and sisters, God, to be ministered to in your word. And God, I pray now that you would indeed, as we were challenged last week, give us ears to hear. Help us understand this wonderful thing that you've done in the person of Jesus Christ by bringing us into this new family. Please bless this time in your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Have a seat. A new family. So let me give you the background and the setting of this chapter so that we can have our context for the verses that we're going to deal with today. So here in this third chapter of Mark, on a different occasion, we find Jesus teaching the multitudes, these large crowds, and he's teaching concerning compassion. And as always, if you go back and you read through the Gospels, frequently we see this. He's being opposed by the Pharisees. And so the chapter opens up with Jesus entering into the synagogue on a Sabbath day. And on this occasion, there's this man there who has a withered hand. And staying true to form, the Pharisees are there and they're looking very closely for a reason to accuse Jesus of. They could not stand Jesus. They feared that for Jesus, they were going to lose their power and the authority that they had with the people. And even though it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, it is lawful to save a life on the Sabbath, they hated him so much that even after Jesus heals this man's withered hand on the Sabbath, the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. And the reason that's so interesting, because these two parties, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they usually fought against one another. The Pharisees was a religious party, and the Herodians was a political party. Sound familiar, huh? But on this occasion, two common enemies now cooperated together in an attempt to discredit Jesus. And this may be where we get that ancient proverb where the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And what that means is where two parties come together and they believe that they can work together to work against a common enemy. And so now you got two people who really couldn't stand each other now working together to discredit who they believe to be their enemy, Jesus of Nazareth. But after leaving the synagogue, Jesus, he goes to the lake, or some of your Bibles or some of your text says the sea, and these crowds are still following him. Everywhere Jesus went, large crowds would follow. And when you get down to verse 20, for those who have their Bibles open, this is very key to understanding our context. When you get down to verse 20, when he and his disciples entered a house, it was so many people that the scripture says they were not able to eat. And so how this sets us up for where we are in the scripture, here's the picture now. The crowds, they're relentless now. They can't get enough of seeing the miracle worker work. They can't get enough of all of these things that they've been benefiting from when it comes to these miracles. They came if they were sick. They came if them or their family members were possessed. They came with people that they knew, their family members, their friends, anybody that had an issue, that they wanted healings or they wanted deliverances. They knew that Jesus had the power to do it. So the large crowds come. The crowds, Killian, they're getting demanding. They're very aggressive now. They actually become a hindrance or an obstacle, so that it's to the point that Jesus can't even sit down long enough to eat. And it was during this occasion, and this is important. Look at verse 21 in your Bibles. It says that his family heard about this, and they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. The NASB translated this way, he has lost his senses. He's lost his senses. And what that simply means, the Greek word for lost his senses or out of his mind, it means to stand outside oneself, which means they believe he's no longer in control of himself. We say something similar today when you say he's beside himself. And if we really being honest, we just say, well, he crazy. So now here is Jesus now. He's proclaiming that he has these supernatural powers, and he's going to get himself, and this is at least what's in his family's mind, he's going to get himself killed because he's now literally creating a stampede of people following behind him. And so his family decide maybe the best thing to do is for us to go rescue him. To rescue him before his lunatic conduct gets him in trouble. Maybe even though maybe now, because the text doesn't say this, maybe though, I can see how this is reasonable though, that maybe so that you won't cause the family further embarrassment. Even though I believe his family intentions were good. Because see, after all, when you keep reading through the text, the Pharisees thought that Jesus was possessed by Beelzebul and that he cast out demons by the leader of demons or the ruler of demons. And it was obvious that to the Pharisees that Jesus was a man of supernatural power. But the problem was they were unwilling to admit that his power came from God. And so during this occasion is where we pick up with the arrival of his family. They heard about all these people keep following him. The noise is spreading in all the surrounding towns about Jesus, and it's getting so bad the man can't even sit down and eat. And so here comes his family, at least in their mind, to save him. So verse 31 says, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrive, and standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. Think about it. They were his family. They loved him. They wished him well and thought that they knew what was best for him. And as the crowd, or what could rightfully be called the mob even, was gathered around Jesus, here they come up to help him. At least in their minds, they thought they were helping him. And because there's so many people, they couldn't get in. They had to stand outside. So they send someone in to call him, so that in verse 32 it says, a crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. He's inside the house. He's surrounded by the crowd. And somehow, not unreasonable to think, believe that the message got passed along from person to person, so that the text says they told him. They told him that your mothers and brothers are outside looking for them, and perhaps his sisters as well. And I believe there's a reason it only says brothers here, and I'll share with that a little bit later in the text. But right now it says your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And I thought about this, Elaine. You got to think about it now. We read back up in 21, they thought he had lost his senses, that he's out of his mind. And I'm thinking that more so may point to his brothers and his sisters, because I think about Mary, who was visited by the angel Gabriel and was told she was going to have this special son through this miraculous conception. And I think about how Mary had to, after 8 days, had to present her son at the temple. And when she took baby Jesus in there, it says a man named Simeon was there, who was looking for the consolation of Israel, which means the comfort of Israel. And he takes the baby Jesus in his arms, and he praises God for allowing him to see this special child before he dies. And I think about how the widow and prophetess Anna, who prayed and fasted night and day, never left the temple, who, when she saw the baby Jesus, who blessed God and praised God for allowing her to see the redemption of Jerusalem. And then when the boy was 12 years old, and how they went looking for the boy Jesus, and when finding him and saying, we've been looking for you, what does he say? Why do you look for me? Did you not know I must be about my father's business? Or I must be in my father's house? And the scripture says Mary pondered these things. So it's not like Mary didn't know that there was something special about her boy. But that doesn't mean she told, and we don't see in the text that she told her children about all these things either. So at the very least, I can see how the brothers and even his sisters think, something wrong with your boy, mama. And we need to go get him. He's going around. He got people following him, because when you go back up in the text, we see where he chooses his 12 apostles to follow him. He got people following now. Everybody in the text talks about everybody coming from the region of Galilee, from these different places, and they're gathering around him. He can't even go. He even got another home in Capernaum now. He can't even go in the house without people. He can't even sit down and eat. Mama, we got to go get him. So somebody passes a message along. Your brothers and your mother, they're outside. They're looking for you. They feel some responsibility for him. Now look at his response in verse 33, or question rather. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asks. Now he's not saying he doesn't know his family. We know that's not the case. Of course, Jesus knows his family. He knows exactly from a human standpoint, if you will, who his mother is. And he knows exactly who his brothers, let me say, half brothers and half sisters are. He's not even showing a disdain meant towards them, you know, in a hatred sense. He's not being unloving towards Mary. It's like what we learned last week. To hate doesn't mean in the sense of what we think about today. It just simply means that she's not above his father's will for him in his life. So what he does is, in the next two verses here, he explains what he means by when he asks that question, because he's trying to get them to understand something. So I need you to understand, it's not that he didn't know who his mother, his brothers. That's we know that that's not true. He knew them, but he explains. He takes this as a teaching opportunity to explain something that I told you. This is where our focus would be. That is very key. And the explanation is when he looks at, in verse 34, he looks at those seated in the circle around him and said, here is my mother and my brothers. Now, wait a minute. The biological mother is outside. He's had brothers and sisters outside, and at least the brothers, if you will. And now he looks at this circle that's sitting around him in the house and said, here is my brothers and my mother. Well, that doesn't make sense, Jesus. What does that mean? He goes on to tell you so that you don't have to guess. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. So Jesus is not denying his family, but rather declaring his devotion to those who hear and do God's will. Now, I believe that Jesus loved his mother. As a matter of fact, I know it to be true because of what Scripture says. Even as he was on the cross, almost ready to take his last breath, he looks down because his mother is there with John the disciple and says, behold thy mother. And he basically tells John, I need you to take care of my mama. So I know he loves his mother. That's not a question there. But what he's trying to get us to understand here is, I believe that Jesus is trying to get us, he's teaching us to broaden our definition of family and motherhood. He came to bring us into the family of God. He came to give us a new family. The relationship and family goes beyond the genetics, and it puts all of us into what the Scripture describes an adoptive family that is much larger than any traditional concept of family there is. And many of us should really appreciate this, because if we're honest, sometimes our biological families is not the most loyal to us. But God doesn't leave us alone in this world. We become part of a new family, his family. But don't miss the key in all of this. What he was saying here is, and that's the latter part, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Those who are related to me as demonstrated by their desire to do the will of my Father. I would dare say that there's nothing more characteristic of a Christian life than the person, a person's desire to do the will of God. And now let me digress for a minute. It doesn't mean we always do it, but that desire is there because it's a God-given desire. And when we fail to do it, there's a sense of shame when you don't do it. And I like the way the psalmist puts it. And you can make the note, psalmist, in Psalm 40, in verse 8, he said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yes, thy law is within my heart. And then Ezekiel said, the law of God was to be written in the heart. And then Jeremiah identified it as the new covenant that was coming, that the law would be written on the inward part, talking about our hearts. Then it must be true. Then if I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm this new creation, God has planted his desire within me. And so we can safely say it is a mark of a believer that he or she desires to do the will of God. And this is where people get very upset with me. It amazes me of how many of us profess to be Christians or disciples or followers of Christ, but you appear to have no desire to do the will of God. Now, look, notice, this is Jesus talking about his mother and brothers are literally outside the door, and he takes this opportunity to say, you want to know who really is my mother and my brother and my sisters? Those whoever does God's will. Because he's pointing out the most important family you can be a part of. It's not that he was diminishing family. I love family, our biological human relationship. But the most important family you can be a part of is God's family. But it said how John says it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, and the world passes away in the lust of it, but he that is doing the will of God is abiding forever. In other words, the people with eternal life are people who do the will of God. So it's a characteristic of true faith. Doing the will of God is a characteristic of true faith. Saving faith, salvation, being in a right relationship with God that we desire to and do to one degree or another now, obey the will of God. And who is our greatest example? None other than Jesus. When he walked, he said, what did he say? I am come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In John's gospel, chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus essentially said, I came into the world to do the will of God. So in other words, when I, as a believer, look at Christ as my model, I see the essence of my relationship with God being bound up in my obedience to him. And though my obedience may not be perfect, it's imperfect, I won't sit up here and try to act like I always get it right. It is nonetheless a characteristic of my relationship to him as a child, because I bear his nature and there's a desire to do his will. And when I look around today, I become increasingly concerned with how many in the church claim to be his disciples but do not seem to be actively seeking, right? Actively seeking his will and pursuing to obey what you've learned. In Luke's account of this, he says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. I need you all to understand, God's family is a family of true believers who understand who the Father is and conducts themselves in accordance with the Father's will. And I said I was going to share with you why I believe that the text mentions that his mother and his brothers are there. I also believe his sisters were there, but I believe the emphasis is on mothers and brothers are there, because they actually, even though now, when you look at 21, they think he's lost his senses, he's out of his mind. If you make the note and you go back and you look at Acts chapter 2, after his resurrection and ascension, when they're in that upper room, guess who's in that upper room? It's about 120 people up in there. You'll find that his mother and his brothers were there in that upper room. And not only will you find that, James, who is one of his half-brothers, actually becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church when you're reading through Acts. Jude, the little book of Jude, that one chapter Jude, that's also Jesus' half-brother. So the ones who thought he was crazy end up becoming his devout followers, disciples, even to the point of martyrdom. So I need you to understand, look at the two together. As we looked at last week, we looked at the commitment that is demanded. It was a call for salvation. It's not this stuff you see today. You just come to Jesus and just get ready to put on your slips, your robe and your shoes, and we're going to just dance around heaven. No, Jesus called for those people that were following him. I need you to understand, this is a major decision you're going to make. Because if you choose to come after me, then I want your whole life. And one of the things that's going to be characteristic of anybody who follows me or who claims to be my follower, not only will they have the desire to, but it'll be characteristic that they are doers of my Father's will. My sheep know my voice. They listen to what I say, and they follow me. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to be a follower. That's what it means to be saved. To be a Christian. Now, the objects of that faith is, of course, and this is where my invitation comes in. So you've heard the demand. There's a demand for commitment if you want to be a follower of Christ. The object of your faith has to be this. Because the scripture says there is only one name under heaven given that by which you can be saved. That is the name of Jesus. Mary's boy, born of a virgin, came and bore our sins in his body. He came to seek and save those who were lost. Says the sick, the healthy don't need a physician. It's only the sick that needs a physician. I didn't come to call the righteous. So if you think you all good, he's not talking about you. He came to call the sinner to repentance. So my understanding of biblical salvation is this. You need to understand you will be given your life if you want to belong to Christ. That's the demand. You're still not earning salvation because only what he did paid for the sins of the world, paid the penalty for the sins of the world. It was his death given as an atonement for your sins that was acceptable to his Father. And it pleased the Father that through what many people would call foolishness, it pleased him that through faith in what his Son did, you can become righteous in his eyes. He will credit his Son's righteousness to your account. That's how you have peace with his Father. Because apart from Jesus Christ, you are an enemy of God, every single one of us. But Jesus Christ came so that we can have peace with his Father. And it came at a heavy price. He gave his life so that you can have life. But he says, if you're not willing to lose your life, but everyone, let me back up, everyone who is willing to lose his life will gain his life in Christ. So he basically saying again, come to me. It may cost you everything in the sense of family members not liking you, friends not liking you. It may cost you worldly possessions, because during their time, especially at the beginning of the early church, to become a follower of Christ, you lost everything. Home, family, everything. But that was, you have to be willing to let it go. Even the young rich ruler, and I think I mentioned him last week, who believes himself to be keeping all of the commands. What must I do to be saved? Jesus, what does the command say? Oh, I've been doing all of that. Go sell everything you have. He says, I can't do that. He did not understand. Whatever is required of you, you have to be willing in obedience to God. If you believe that Jesus was who he said he was, and this is what he told you to do, then that's what you have to do. So my invitation to you, maybe you bear a similar testimony to mine. I did not understand I needed a Savior. There is none righteous, not one person. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have failed to meet the righteous standard. There is not one person who has kept the law perfectly. Not one. That alone means we're all deserving judgment. But God, being rich in mercy, sent his Son. He died, they buried him, and 3 days later he rose from the grave. And God has appointed him now as judge. And if you're not with him, then you are against him. The blessing is God has given you a new family. And in this new family, he's your Father. There's no longer enmity between you and him. And he says he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. You have been blessed with every riches in heaven in Christ Jesus. So you're supposed to appreciate that God has created a new family. Amen. Father, I thank you for our time in your word today. I thank you for this reminder, God, that you've done something so great for us. And yet so many will be as the Pharisees and the Herodians, God. Instead of recognizing and appreciating that you sent your son into this world to save it. Many oppose you today. And not everybody opposes you, God, as the Pharisees. Some are just like we saw in the text last week, God, they got excuses. They got so many things they want to do in their lives that whether they verbally acknowledge it or not, they're saying right now that's more important to them than it is to follow you. And I pray now, God, that by your spirit you're moving this place. Minister to the hearts and minds of your people. Help us understand tomorrow is not promised, and that the safest place that any of us can possibly be is in the Father's care, and there's only one way to get there, and that's through Jesus Christ. So please, God, in this hour, I ask that you'll have your way. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll play something softly for me, please, Charity or Steve, I want to give you an opportunity. If you'll stand on your feet with me real quick, for those who are able. I told you it wasn't something that needed a whole lot of explanation because the text is just context. The only thing that needed to be pointed out there that needs to be emphasized is Jesus said, only though whosoever does the will of my Father is my brother and my sister and my mother. Have you become a part of the new family, God's family? You can come to my left, your right, if you want to kneel and pray and have a moment with God alone and nobody bothers you. Or maybe you want someone to pray with you. You can come to my right, your left, and kneel, but we give you this opportunity. Won't you come? Amina, if you and your mom could come. You may be seated. I hope we, oftentimes people don't consider what's being done from the foot. I have to keep reiterating this. I don't try to come up with something. I really believe this is what God wants us to hear at this appointed time. that there's a serious call for us to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. We have one who has come today who has made a confession. I got a chance to sit down with her, and the very things that we were talking about today and last week is what she and I talked about. Is this your decision, or is it a parent decision? Who are you doing this for? I needed her to understand the importance of what she was professing, because I don't believe that that gets emphasized enough from our pulpits. And so we have one who's come today, and I'm going to go in the back here, and we get a chance to witness this glorious, and you guys have the privilege now to witness this baptism today. But even as you sit here, I don't want you to just get, I want you to appreciate what God is doing in her life, but I want you to consider yours and be sure that you have made things right with God. I'm just giving them a little time. I want to make sure that she's ready back there and decent before I go to the back. Thank you so much for your attention. Thank you so much for those who joined us online today. I pray you'll go back and you'll look back up those passages and allow the God to minister to your heart what it means to be a part of his new family. Step over to the side. All right. Come on and bless the Lord again with a hand clap of praise. Just in case many of you don't know, and if you're like me, sometimes I get the names confused, but we have Amina Zarif who has come, and she came and visited me and said that she knew she was ready to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Come on, bless the Lord. Amina, it's my honor and my privilege to share this moment with you. And based upon your profession of understanding that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners, and that you now understand that your need for a Savior, I now come to baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turn, stand and turn. I also shared with her the importance of now. This right here, just in case somebody don't understand, this is just an outward expression. This water did nothing for her. She just wanted to show you she had no fear of identifying herself as a believer in Christ. And we have talked about the importance of now going out there, living that life, one that now honors God. So we rejoice with God as the angels in heaven rejoices as well. Amen. Come on. Let me, I tell you, I don't even deserve to be here to share moments like that unless you recognize and truly understand what grace means. Even a moment like this, I know I'm unworthy. I thank God so much for an opportunity to witness another person who identifies themselves with Jesus Christ. And I pray again that all of us who are here, that who we truly believe we belong to him, that from this day and days in the days to come, we will honor God with what we say and what we do, showing that we truly are the brothers and sisters and mothers of Christ. And by the way, that's why y'all hear me call Mama Vicky, Mama Vicky, Mama Jackie, because they are my mothers in Christ. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us one last time. A couple of announcements. Leaders, we do have a meeting today. And please, men, next week is the day. Next Saturday is the day, please. We're having a men get together down at the lake. We would love for all of you to be there. All you men, women, don't be jealous. Y'all do y'all thing. We doing ours. But let me pray for us one last time, and I'll let you enjoy the rest of your day. Father, the joy is ours. Not only did you allow us to come together again to worship you and praise and through song, God, and through giving, and through the proclamation and listening to your word. You even allowed us, God, to share the experience and witness, God, a young person, God, ready to stand up and say, I'm a follower of Christ by being baptized into this water, God. And I just thank you now for her life. And as we are here as one body, God, we pray and we lift Amina before you now, knowing that the enemy is not happy. And he's going to do everything he can to distract her and deter her from doing the things that are pleasing in your sight. So we pray even now, God, that you would guard her heart and her mind, that you would protect her, God, that you would go before her, God, and that you would just surround her, God, with those who are part of your family, God, so that they might encourage her and be a comfort to her with the comfort that you give us, God. So please, God, may your blessings flow upon her life. I pray for wisdom and direction, that she will understand the young lady who prayerfully, God, you will grow into a woman, what you have willed and who you have willed for her to be. So we pray these things, God. And as the people leave this place, your favor and blessings upon them as they go. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you all.